The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, August 27th, 2016. We acknowledge Christ without any compromise. We acknowledge the Bible without any qualification. God is not only good enough as He is, but as He is, good beyond all comparison. Adjustments to perfection are unnecessary and unlovely. The sermon today, Who and What is Justified? Completely unjustified, you may hear an irate citizen proclaim regarding some act of government. What is then justified? Well, he was justified to the extent that he may have intended us to understand he was talking of category A and not category B, but he should have made it clearer, is one example of the common usage of the thought of justification. The facts bear you out. And there can be many degrees and stages and perspectives and elements and aspects which may be justified and others not. But what if you pass beyond human and therefore fallible estimates of justification? Of what in the first place is right. To a deeper concept. If an action can be justified, so in principle at least, can a person. Are you justified? What do you mean? I mean this. You were born, bred, responded, related, understood, grew, responded to growth, acted, thought, chose priorities, applied them, consistently or otherwise, good or bad, destructive or constructive, imaginative or dullard, with resentment or with rejoicing. You looked for your sponsor, for your basis, for people are not bled from nothing. It doesn't have any blood. Or existence. You have related to your Maker, or not. You've done so where He may be found, or you haven't even searched vigorously and scrupulously as the most important thing in the world. You are, as a person, justified or not. Since all these things are true of no one, some of the grandest have no idea of God's nature. They haven't searched it out. Some of those who are most assured of it haven't found it out but have guessed it. Some of those who have found Him took long to find it out. Others who think they found it early didn't. They are still spiritual foundlings. But no one has been as good as God from birth. Everyone has been born with sinful tendencies. I mean, babies don't hold their breath for a moment to prevent an agonizing scream lest it should disturb mother's sleep. You don't find that sort of super sensitivity and unselfishness in babies. All have sinned. No one can be justified. Perfection alone is sufficient, and the perfection is rated by God, through God, in terms of God, because you're in the image of God. And pretending otherwise doesn't alter your susceptibilities, possibilities, and responsibilities. To be justified in this earth requires a gift of God's righteousness. But let's look further into Job. So first of all, as in Job 28, you have to have the right principles. You have to, well, really, find wisdom. Now what's what? In Job 28, you have one of the most magnificent passages on wisdom. To do it justice, you just have to read it and study it. But the basic point made is, some things are hidden. Neither power, nor ferocity, nor strength will reveal them. You have to have intelligence, power, constructive ability, and so forth. Those things are underground, in the earth, the objects of mining technology. Just as those things are naturally hidden, so wisdom is supernaturally hidden. From where then does wisdom come? Verse 20. And where is the place of understanding? What's its address? It's hidden from the eyes of all living. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God, verse 23, understands its way and he knows its place. He knows all things about all things. He saw wisdom and declared that he prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man, he said, behold, wisdom. Yes, let's look at that verse 8, 28. Wisdom. You're interested in wisdom. That's the tenor of it. The fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And apart from evil is understanding. And as you see in the psalm, the fear of the Lord is what? Is that the height of wisdom? To know God, to seek him out, to relay your life to him, to make yourself one of his people, to be subject to his presence, empowered by his spirit, granted joy in your adopted relationship with him, all these things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. After that, get on and live. That's just the beginning. As we're looking to how you could be justified, we look to wisdom as a source, the wisdom of God. And we learn from the wisdom of God by looking at the book of Job. We see the burning response of Job when his patience is tried by his friends. In effect, God chooses to try Job, since Satan, or in view of the fact that Satan is challenging Job's integrity, saying, in effect, Job's on a jolly good wicket, the way some people say of politicians and their superannuation and how easy it is to get it, relatively speaking. Job's on a good wicket with you, he says to the Lord. He conforms because it is profitable. It is commercially, maybe socially, advantageous. He's no less a scaler up the ladder of success than any other fawning hypocrite. You get this sort of thing from Satan. He's like that. Utterly wicked. His view is contemptible and despicable. And he loves to parade them. Because you see, it makes it easier for all of the wicked if they can make it appear that all of the good are in fact debauched, mentally or morally. So they love to play these things, even if it only leads to a loss of temper and therefore sin and therefore an advantage to their sodden situation. When God tried Job, he allowed catastrophes to occur to him under warranty and with limits. Satan was allowed to try him and test him to see if the thing was true or not. I like that. I like things to be put to the test. I loathe it when people say, there is another part to the universe, and all the different parts are come together, and this universe came from that universe in that way. How ludicrous and how contemporary it is in popularity to say such things. As if an extension of this universe, and this is a matter of the physics of the thing that was in view, as if the extension of this universe will make it easier to account for universe plus extended universe. How in the world can you expect to get a consequence without a cause? And how can you expect to get nature making itself before it's there to do it? The only way is to go to God and get all that you need instead of trying to turn materialism into something very different without want, without knowledge, without evidence, just because the imagination happens to like to think without reason. And this is called some kind of science. There's no end to the proliferation and the pluralities of sulky philosophies trying to worm their way into having a beginning without a beginning and a result without a cause, and everything come from nowhere in particular, and the more unparticular the better, because then you don't have to account for it. Job, under test, suffering duress, chosen. What a privilege, like the apostles when they were whipped. Chosen to suffer, to illustrate, to indicate the nature of the things in view. I mean, suffering isn't fun, is it? Particularly when it seems to be everywhere. Particularly when, as in the case of Job, your friends come up and say, you know why you're being ruined? You old hypocritical, sanctimonious sinner. How I despise Christians like you. Look at you. You're obviously being rejected by any God that there may be. And what are you doing? You're suffering. You're in trouble. You're upset. Upset. Where is the nobility now? And so forth and so on. You old sinner. What have you been covering up, Job? Let's come clean. Listen, if you come clean, and so on, Job, whose morals seem to have been of a intensively rigorous character and purity, didn't enjoy this. And he made a moral recitative. It was like singing an opera. How moral I am. This was rather unfortunate. It is possible if somebody says you're an adulterer, and that's the exact opposite of what you are, that you might begin to say, I had no such, and so forth, until you look like some sort of blithering idiot. People can overreact, take too seriously, take it patiently, is Peter's advice. Well, Job made a very clear expression. Probably his friends weren't anywhere near the moral integrity of his. So Job says, Job 23:3, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me, he says, as it were, glaring at his supple, accusatory friends. Far be it from me that I should say you are right, till I die. I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness, I will hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. He's made himself pretty clear. We are told in due course of the marvelous moral rectitude, the incredible kindness, generosity, help to pilgrims, to widows, to orphans, to all sorts of people. How generous, how apt he's been in dealing with employees. The litany of his morality is a marvel to hear. And a joy. Let's be very frank about it. It is delightful. More people like that, how delicious. But you see, he's been touched on a tender point. He has been absolutely passionate. Moral, concerned, and here under test he has friends who are making it appear that wickedness hidden has been the cause of his tragedies. Kids killed. Wife says, curse God and die. Wasn't very nice, really. I mean, it was quite a test, wasn't it? But you see, when you're testing an aeroplane, it has to go through an awful lot. You have a wind tunnel or something like that, which tests it adequately to cover the case. And the case was hypocrisy or not. Justified or not. But you can't be justified, as we were seeing, unless you have the very goodness of God. And how is that to be obtained? In fact, Job went so far as to say, oh, if there was some daysman, some mediator that could put his hand on God and on me and say, he didn't put it in these words, listen, you two, let's get together and see if we can resolve this matter. Job was looking for a redeemer or a kinsman. He couldn't find anything. Who will appoint me my day in court? He was seeing things in terms of what requires a perfect record in spirit, in heart, and always. Without exception, as good as God is. And the love of God is beyond all that man has. Job couldn't get what he wanted, and therefore we had his furious moral recitative telling them how good he was. But there was a fatal flaw. There was a fatal flaw when you come to the end of this moral recitative. It's found out by Elihu. If we look at Job 34, verse 31, he says, well, let us read starting from the beginning of 34. Elihu answered and said, he's rather pompous, a bit verbose, but he gets to the point. Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me. This is a younger one, apart from Job's friends. You have knowledge, for the ear tests words, as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. So you see, although he's on the right direction, he hasn't gone far enough. But he's gone far enough to detect Job's error. For Job has said, I am righteous. But God has taken away my justice. Yeah, Job did indeed say that God had been unjust to him. He did indeed. But God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. This is Elihu's presentation in summary of what he thinks Job has said. What man is like Job, mocks Elihu, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity, and walks with wicked men? Well, does he mean his friends? He's going take a bit of a long pot shot there. For he said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Well, he's come pretty close to saying that indeed. Therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work. Again, although the principle is correct, it's not very deep. And in short, he is asking, will you condemn him who is most just? Will you justify yourself at God's expense? Will you attack God rather than acknowledge the possibility that you have something wrong in your so precious self? Of course, that's a point. when you reach the point, whatever you suffer, of daring to make God morally inferior to yourself and less judicious than you are, to assume that your understanding of all the plans of the maker of the universe at every level of depth is greater than his. As soon as you get to that ludicrous and irrational point, for where would it come from if he didn't have it? And there's no other place to get it, except nothing, which doesn't work. Indeed, God himself, if you turn to Job 40, makes the point very clear. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty, if you've got a sore point with God, correct him? You come up to God and say, look, when you were making us all, in my case, at least, I mean, a lot of things were jolly good, and I've acknowledged that, but a few mistakes you made. I think we should discuss this and come up with some sort of resolution, don't you? Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? You sit as a teacher of your teacher, as a judge of your judge, and a construer of your maker, of your creator. Will you presume to be the center of the universe, the source of its morals and the understanding of its character? Is this really in your brain? If it is in your lips, is it also in your mind? Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. If you are going to try to fashion yourself as a superior sage who is capable of engaging with God to point out his flaws, has it occurred to you that God is not a machine? He is not a clown. He is not an idiot. He is not, in short, beneath you in any respect. He is your only source. And if there have been means in between, they have only reduced you still further, because, as Professor Sanford points out, the human genome is decreasing in accuracy and strength and has apparently just a few thousand years left, while it could remain even functional at all. The opposite of evolution, of course. We all know that. You make things and they deteriorate as impacts are made upon them and they get better. Second law of thermodynamics turned upon its head. But God isn't turned upon his head. He rebukes God, let him answer. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. So we've gone for the principle of the matter. We've gone through Job's moral recitative. We've come to Job's fatal flaw. And now we're beginning to look at the triumphant testimony. God makes it here. Job, being not a hypocrite, but a fallible man, the one of enormous integrity, repents. Have you repented? He says, behold, I am vile. Fair enough. He's done many good things, but we're not talking, you remember, about anything you may have done with its particular motives and limits. Premature, immature, or short-sighted character, or whatever. We're talking about you as a person. And me, all of us. And Job answers when he realizes the pretentious hauteur into which he has almost been driven, though he has acknowledged God again and again after the little momentary weaknesses. Behold, says he, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand, he says to God, over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice. It's as if he's saying, look, I admit I've gabbled a bit. I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Now God comes to the great central point. Would you indeed annul my judgment? would you condemn me so that you may be justified? Will you take over my judicial powers with my comprehensive understanding as the one who has articulated everything and reticulated everything, made everything in its splendor, whether it's free or forced, whether it's sound or susceptible to sin? Would you indeed annul my judgment? And why would you do it? To show that Mr. Job is in the know. To show that if it comes to Job and God, Job is the winner. God has treated me wrongly, says Job, at his most negative momentary yelp. He didn't yelp much. I mean, he made his case at great length, true. But he always said that the God is the one that does right, and there's no questioning his wisdom. I mean, we read earlier Job 28 about the wisdom of God. Fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, says Job. No, he had these yelps, but his basic presentation was utterly sound. In fact, if you want to see how sound it was, look back to Job 19. Job came through the mists and difficulties of acute, intense, moral, mental, social, and psychic suffering. Not to mention the physical one. Disease was part of it. And he said, after having chidden his friends for their tormenting, oh, in a moment, Paul-like, utter inspiration, getting past the unflagging fervor of the vigorous test to which he was subjected so strenuously for some time. Oh, he says, vision of bright light upon his eyes, getting to the pith himself. He had been saying, oh, that I had someone, a kinsman, who could look after me at a time like this. Well, he has. He realizes it. And he says these words, which have educated millennia of men. Oh, oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book. The Lord made sure his words were the book of the Lord, as you see in Isaiah 34. That they were engraved on a rock. You know, you go out these national parks and you see these great massive rocks soaring up stupendously. Imagine if the words a foot high were engraven on that with metal as the ink. Yes, that's what the sort of thing Job seems to have in mind. Well, what are these words which he would like to see engraven on a rock with an iron pen and lead? Oh, verse 24. He'd like to see them engraven on a rock forever. These are eternal truths. Well, then what? What are the words? Verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives. He has a Redeemer. Someone who out of love, concern, loving kindness, and conscientious, diligent dutifulness has looked after his Creator. He's given his creation liberty, they've misused it, and he's taken the liberty of showing his love in providing redemption. You have blighted it, I'll pay for it and restore it. Redeemer. Sort of one that would deliver a slave. I know that my Redeemer lives. I not only have a Redeemer, I have one who is mine. Not only know that, I know that God doesn't change. He's subject to nothing, death included. I know that he lives. He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, all right, I'm sick, I'm weak, I'm tired. But after my skin is destroyed, all right, it's gone, all right. What then? Then, in my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see with my eyes, and not another. So he still has eyes. Even when the body is gone, the Redeemer brings a resurrected life so that Job may be able to see with his own individual personal eyes his God. I shall see God. He has to be there. He has to have eyes. He has to have sight. He has to be an individual. He has to be a person to be able to say, I. And that's what he's going to be. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. No question of mediation. Jesus Christ, the one to whom he is looking, is God himself, God the Word incarnate. There is no question of someone between Godhead and man. Though, of course, when Christ became man, he became a mediator through the manhood that he was to the God that he is and to the Trinity. My eyes shall see, behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me, says Job. Well, there's your answer to Satan. It's one that everybody will have or receive. We're in God's image, and God has chosen his own and would have all. There's only one place where fouling up with God can come, and that is in the man or the woman, the person itself. I know that my Redeemer liveth. You take him or you don't, like a piano. If you take him, you know him. If you don't, you don't. And if you want, you want. And that's the end of the matter. On the other side, although, of course, it's smoke, as it were, continues. On the other side, there's the taking of the Redeemer. And I shall see God, filled with the munificence and the magnificence, exposed in Christ crucified. Yes, rather, risen. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee that you have not sat back in governmental splendor on a pension, as it were. You have with vivid creativity not only made man able to be sick, be sulky, be sinful, or willing to repent before the might of God who penetrates all and before whom everything is manifest without exception. Father, we thank thee thou hast made man, and thou hast made the redemption, thou hast sent it, and it is not the secretariat, it is Christ Jesus the Lord.